Okay. So we've covered a lot last month. We're going to be starting off with the homework because the homework leads into the lesson. So what have you guys done? Have you guys done your charting of the signs?
Yes.
Yes.
Yep.
All right, so let's see. Let's start off with... let's do John 5. Let's do John 5. Let's do the healing at Bethesda. All right. So let's start getting some information down. Anybody can speak, of course, because this is I'm taking down your notes and your discoveries on John chapter 5, because there's a lot of information there. And so you should have been able to organize that stuff. And so let's start off. John 5, where does it occur?
Jerusalem.
By the sheep market.
Jerusalem. Sheep gate. By the sheep gate.
Will Bethesda.
Pool of Bethesda.
All right. Anything else?
Is there any significance to the five porches, or the porticos, or whatever they call them?
The first two. Now, there was in Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda. So it's the sheep market.
So the sheep market and sheep gate and Bethesda, the porches.
Yeah.
I think it's a descriptive category, okay. But he's telling you that it's got... So he's telling you about it, and he's giving you a little bit more information about it as well, when he talks about the angel coming in. Not sure if that was really an angel or if it was a belief, but
apparition.
Yeah.
I got a question there, too.
Yeah.
How often was the water stirred up?
It doesn't say. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It sounds like it was the first person in.
It could be maybe three, four, five times a day.
Yeah.
Right?
Could have been.
Once
yeah, and it doesn't even. And in all honesty, it doesn't even sound like it was angelic.
Right, exactly. A drop of water came down off of one of the porches.
Yeah, seriously, it sounds a little weird there. All right, so when did this occur?
On the Sabbath.
Yes.
Is it something to do with Feast of the Jews?
Yes. Sabbath. Feast of the Jews.
It does say sometime later, which I have no significance of that.
Sometime later. That's right. So it was after
these
whatever
things.
Else, after these
things. It always says after these things, right?
Uh-huh. Okay. So that's enough of our when. All right. Let's get some who's going.
Jesus.
Jesus, all right.
Many important people.
Yeah. Great multitude of people.
A certain man. And how do we say this was an angel? We don't know.
Yeah.
Angel with a question mark.
Yeah, I would put a question mark. Angel.
You also have the Jews.
The Jews.
The Jews. Anything particular about this man?
Yeah, he had an infirmity for some 38 years.
Infirmity? 38 years. Anything else? Any other who's?
The Holy Spirit.
You see that where?
There's another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness by which he witnessed of me is true. What is that?
This guy, the Holy Spirit, speaking.
No, what verse? Oh, 32.
So you went. You went and included some more of the context. Very good job, Bill. But does it say it's the Holy Spirit?
I wrote it down.
Hey,
that sealed it.
Yeah,
that sealed it.
Sorry, what page is it? All right, I'm going to put. I'm going to put the testimony, Holy Spirit, but I'm going to put it in parentheses.
Okay.
Only because...
Read 31, then 32.
All right, read it out.
If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So if my witness is not true, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witness of me is true.
Mm-hmm. And then what goes next?
Okay. He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto truth.
Okay. And then after that?
But I received not testimony from man, but these things that say you might be saved.
Yeah.
So if it's not the Holy Ghost, it's God the Father.
Possibly. Or well, he's...
I got it
go
down
ahead.
Here.
Well, it leads you into 1 John 5 and 6, and it says... Who is he who overcomes that world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by the water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth.
That's true what it says in 1 John 5. But what's the context here in John 5 when he says, there's that one who bears witness of me? Immediately after he says, there's someone who bears witness of me, he says, John, and then he brings up his works. Then he brings up the Father. And before all this, he's telling you that if a person brings witness by themselves, it's not enough. But I got other witnesses. So is he talking Holy Spirit? Is he talking the Father? Is he talking John? Is he talking the works? Is he talking even the Scriptures?
The
and then
God.
Even the Word of God? I don't know. I'm just asking the questions. I'm just asking the questions. That's all I'm doing. That's all I'm doing. That's all I'm doing. I'll put it out there for you, and then you can look at that. All right. So, what was the problem?
Man couldn't get into the pool.
Now, I'm going to challenge you there. Is that the problem?
The man wants to be healed.
He wants to be healed. So, the fundamental issue is that he is...
Paralyzed.
Yes. Paralyzed, right? He's sick. 38 years. Sick 38 years. Wants to be healed, and then he says he has no one to get him into the pool.
Right. See, I think that's interesting, though, because Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? He doesn't answer yes. He just has basically an excuse why things aren't working out for him.
Yeah, so that's very good.
That's the problem.
Yeah. His focus is on the wrong thing, right? So here's Jesus, who comes up to him, approaches him. There's the answer. And he's still looking at not even the situation. He's looking at his own ability. He's looking at his own ability. So that's some fundamental issues we're at. Looking at ability.
Seems like he really doesn't want to get help.
Solutions.
He's 38 years. You think he'd get somebody to put him in the pit?
You think, right? It's a good point. You would think he would go down.
How many people were there, though? How many people?
He has a good point. 38 years. You'd think he'd have a friend around.
Right.
A crowd of friends. Right. Some muscle. Yes.
And he's got an excuse.
Right. Yes.
Someone always gets in before me.
Yeah, that was kind of like my point. Is like, you know, Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? And right away, it's an excuse. And you almost wonder if the guy just likes the sympathy, right?
Yeah.
Or in misery.
So, how does Jesus heal him?
By his word. Just speaking.
So he just says it, and it happens, right? Boom. All right, so now what happens? So then the guy is healed, right?
Believed.
Is that what it says?
No.
He was cured at once.
Well, let's see. Rich, back it up, man. He believed. Stand up for your notes, like Bill did.
Well, amongst all the miracles, we find out in all the miracles that Jesus is the answer. He's the answer
first
to doubt. He's the answer to disappointment. And let me see. Give me a second to
Well, Bill might have thrown you some rope there. So let's see, John 5, 9. Let's see if it says he believed.
And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath.
What does Jesus say to him in verse 8?
Rise, take up your bed and walk.
So he believed Jesus.
Did he?
No. I mean, look at verse 13. The man didn't even know who Jesus was.
That's right. Jesus didn't go to him beforehand and do miracles in front of him. When Jesus knew he was there.
When
he was special.
So he believed in Jesus enough to do what he said. Like, okay, I'll try it. It worked, but he didn't believe in him for faith.
Is that Lazarus, when Jesus stood in front of the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. Did Lazarus believe him, or was he dead?
Lazarus was dead.
So what happened when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth?
The spirit came back into him, and he moved.
And he moved. Did he have much of a choice in there?
No.
I'm just wondering. So is it possible that this guy was telling him, Jesus tells him, take up your bed and work, and he didn't have ability before, and suddenly he has ability? I don't know. I'm just asking questions. Just asking questions.
Don't ask so many questions.
I'm just asking questions.
You're not throwing doubt to me, Pat.
Well, it's just asking questions, because we're going to do a little something in a little bit, and it's going to be a little bit interesting. So we're just asking questions. All right. So what was the result?
A miracle happened.
He was healed, yep. Yeah. He took up his bed and walked. And I like that Bill had gone into the broader context, because immediately at the end of this sign it says, and it was a Sabbath, right? Mm-hmm. And then it starts off with a discussion, right? What was the discussion about?
You don't heal on the Sabbath.
You don't heal on the Sabbath. I'm going to put work next to
it.
So how does Jesus fix the situation about the whole working in the Sabbath?
He says, my Father works all the time. So my Father works, I work. Do the works of my Father.
Did Jesus make it better or worse by explaining it that way?
Well, in his eyes, better.
But it was worse, right? Because the problem was, no one works on the Sabbath except God.
Or if their ass falls in a pit,
yeah,
they'll pull them out.
Yeah, they'll pull them out. But here, they know God is the only one who works. He has to uphold the universe. So no one works on the Sabbath except God. And then Jesus goes further. He basically pushes it in their face. And he says, Dad's working. I'm working. That's kind of...
Just a question, though. Yeah. Wouldn't their belief at that point be that even God rests on the Sabbath?
Some of them. So some of them, they thought that God had to at least work to be holding the universe. And then others were saying, since the whole universe is his house, and you're allowed to lift things in your house, except not over your shoulder, then it's okay to be that God is holding the universe, because he's... So they had their own ways to balance everything. They did. So they start arguing. So Jesus then challenges them. He's challenging them, right? Mm-hmm. Let's look at what else he goes on to say here then. In John chapter 5, does the man wind up believing? That was a question that we were just asking before, right? So let's look at verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Why did he tell him? Why did he tell the authorities who made him well?
Because they had asked him earlier, a couple of verses earlier, who did this to you?
And he didn't know, right?
Right. So Jesus found him.
So he tells the Jews who made him well, after Jesus found him. Now, is there anything strange about what he says there, what Jesus says to him?
seems to me like he's doing this to clear himself and just to point his finger at Jesus.
It does seem like that, right? And isn't it weird how Jesus tells him that? That when he tells him that line,
yeah,
don't sin anymore. And then he says, let something worse happen to you. So, sin no more, right? Lest something worse happen to you. Happen to you. All right. Faith. The faith question. Who believes here?
You say Jesus?
Yeah, of course. In fact,
sick man. The Jews believe.
If it says it,
the Jews believe because they went about to slay him.
That sounds like rejection to me.
Well, it's their way. They believed it.
Anyone want to challenge that?
Yeah,
no, I think it was just jealousy, and I don't think they believed.
Definitely. Well, it's a man's religion. That was by then it was just a man's religion.
All right,
I know what Bill's trying to say, though. You're trying to say that they believed in him, but it didn't lead them to that they weren't on his side, for lack of better terms. They believed, so it made them feel.
Yeah, but if they believed, they wanted to slay him.
If they believed, don't you think they would ask him to heal all the other people by the pool? Rather than reject, you know what I mean?
That's a good point. Let's see the context. Let's look at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Did we see any of that sort of belief? All right.
Not with the important man.
Do we see it with the Jews?
No.
Let's look at verse 38. You do not have his word abiding in you. That's the Father's word. For you do not believe him whom he sent. Who was sent by the Father?
Jesus.
Do they believe?
No.
Verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writing, how will you believe my words? Do they even believe his words?
No.
So here, this whole sign winds up resulting in a conversation about their utter lack of belief. No belief.
They were afraid of him.
They may have been. Do you see that in the text?
Yeah.
Is that what it says? They were afraid of him and that's why they didn't believe?
No. They thought he was a threat to what they were doing.
That's a good point.
They were sinning and Christ knew that they were sinning. So that's why they wanted to crucify him, get him out of the way.
That is a good point, but in the context, when Jesus brings it up, he's constantly repeating the fact that they haven't believed the one they haven't believed the one who sent him. They haven't believed the one that was sent by the Father. They haven't even believed the writings of Moses that they were having hope in. Earlier, it says they don't even believe John, who testified about the truth. And they don't believe the works which the Father has given them to accomplish. These guys aren't believing any of the things. And in fact, the miracles seem to highlight that, because here was this sign. Jesus performs this miracle. They see this guy's been walking, who they've been passing for years. And the first question they ask him is, how are you working on the Sabbath? And they're not saying, oh my goodness, you've been healed. Praise God. That wasn't the first response. And then when the guy responds, he doesn't say, why he's walking, and it's an amazing thing. The first thing he responds is, somebody told me to get up and walk. The one who told me to do this. That's why I'm working on the Sabbath. And then they're like, who did that? So immediately they were focusing on the wrong things. They were focusing on the wrong thing. So we see here, no belief.
Is it because they didn't want to believe, or the focus was on Jesus, and it was taking the focus off the Pharisees?
Yeah, like what he was saying, that this looks like it's challenging their authority. That's possible. It doesn't seem to say that in this text. Here, he seems to be peeling back the layers. I mean, Jesus always approaches things different ways. But here in John chapter 5, he starts exposing them to the fact of who he is. So he goes right, throwing that challenge in their face. He goes right to the topmost charge. They're concerned that you're working on the Sabbath, and he says, I have every right to. It's my Sabbath. I do what God tells me to do. I do what Dad does. He works. I work. In fact, he gives me the power to judge. He's not even going to judge. He gives me the power to give life. So Jesus just keeps cranking it up, cranking it up, cranking it up, really putting that line in the ground, and then showing, see what side you're at. So it could be political things going on. And in fact, you'll even see that later on in John when the high priest, one of the high priests, says that somebody has to die. Somebody has to die for the nation, because they were afraid of political things at that. So there was definitely a political thing. But remember, John, the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit in the text, he takes these things and he's putting them down exactly how he wants to present the information. Remember John 20:30. Many other signs that Jesus performed in front of the presence of his disciples. But these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing him, you might have life in his name. So John says, all right, here's a little bit of evidence for you. And watch how this argument played out. So he wants us to see not only the political things, he does that later, but here he wants to see just how bad the opposition is. Let's do another one. We have some time. Let's do another one. Let's go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Okay, where does this one occur?
Pool of Siloam.
Was it at the Pool of Siloam? Near the Pool of Siloam. We'll put Pool of Siloam because somebody was sent there, right?
Yeah.
And it had to be near enough to walk. Anything else? Where is this occurring? Where is the Pool of Siloam?
It says in the world.
So you're right. Pool of Siloam is in Jerusalem.
It's in the world.
It is in the world.
I don't know when this happened, though. It had to be in the daytime, I guess.
While it was day?
Day, yep.
And day?
He said, as Jesus passed by.
As Jesus passed by?
Day.
Any other details on when?
Oh, it was a Sabbath day.
It was a Sabbath. All right. Who was there?
Man born blind.
Man born blind.
Jesus.
Neighbors.
His parents.
Pharisees.
Jews.
The disciples.
Moses was mentioned.
Moses mentioned. What was the problem?
Blind.
Blind. And he was born blind, right?
Right. And who caused the sin?
Who caused the sin?
His parents or himself?
What does Jesus say?
Neither, yeah.
Hold up a second.
Oh, wait.
Hold up a second. In John 5, Jesus says to the man, go and sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. In John 9, he tells the disciples, nobody sinned. This man, neither his parents. All right, that's weird. Let's keep going. What are there any problems? Any other problems?
The Jews had a problem with believing the guy.
So that's one of the results. I'm putting him up in the problems now. So that's good.
The problem was the parents said they're afraid of the Jews. Okay, they said, ask him, he's an adult. Parents afraid of the Jews.
The problem again was the healing on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm. Okay. A random act of kindness was done on a holy day, and the Jews hated it.
Random.
I'm not sure it was random.
Yeah. I had to say it. Came into my head.
I had to say it.
Just happened to stop by.
Say hi.
All right, let's go look at the sign then. How does Jesus heal this guy?
He makes spittle on the ground and puts paste on his eyes.
Isn't that called mud?
Yeah.
Very good.
Could be clay, mud, all the same, right?
And then?
It's clay.
What's he do?
Go wash in that pool in Siloam.
Just stepping back again. Isn't it strange? Then John 5, he tells the man, take up your bed and walk. The guy gets up, he's healed. He's been sick a long time, 38 years. In John 9, he doesn't say anything to the guy before he spits and puts mud on his blind eyes. So could you imagine it? Just like put yourself into the shoes of the guy for a second. There he is, he's listening to this conversation as he's walking by. This stops, they're not talking anymore. And then he's getting clay, mud smeared on his eyes. Maybe even he hears a spit. I don't know. I don't know if Jesus went like a little spit or if he did like the big or if he we don't know.
Get to the point.
But the point is he doesn't even ask the guy, right?
Right.
Doesn't ask him.
Most of us would be fighting with the guy. Don't touch me. What are you doing? Don't
touch me. What's going on? He doesn't ask him. And he then, Jesus tells him to go to the pool and wash, right? What does the guy do?
He went his way therefore and washed. And came
so,
seeing
it. You know, when you went back to the first one where it said no faith, I mean, when he told the guy to rise up, take his bed, and rise up and go, I mean, isn't, you know, at that point he didn't know it was Jesus. He must have known something.
Maybe.
And he had the faith, he trusted him to do what he told him. And here's a guy that couldn't even get up to put himself in the pool. All of a sudden he just gets up and grabs his bed and walks away.
Maybe, yeah.
And now here he tells him.
But the point is that if you take a look at what the context says there in that first one, okay, where you kind of get the idea, after we've kind of discussed it, that this guy even want to get healed? Okay?
Yeah, yeah.
And so Jesus performs the miracle, and it's like, I mean, he gets up, but that didn't really show anything. It showed that he was healed, but didn't show anything that, you know, and then he kind of turns his back on the Lord. So there's no, I don't see the faith there.
Well, he tries to get the Lord in trouble.
Exactly. He
more
of
the human, showing the human nature. He says, oh, the guy over there, Jesus is the one that did it. He told me to work. It's his fault.
Anything interesting about this man born blind, how he's told to go to the pool? Read that part where he's told to go to the pool.
And Jesus said, go to the wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing.
Wait, now, here's John, the inspired writer. why would he include that the pool, Siloam, is translated to sent?
Because the man was sent to the pool.
So he was sent to the pool, and then he translates the fact that the pool was called sent. I don't know. I'm just putting that over here just because it's very strange.
By the one who was sent.
So that's interesting, Rich, that you mentioned that. Isn't it strange that in John 5, he tells them that they don't believe the Father who sent him. They don't believe the one who was sent by the Father. And then in John chapter 9, it winds up resulting in a very long discussion by a man who was sent, who's bearing witness about somebody. He was sent to a pool, and they, authorities, don't believe him. Is that weird?
Actually, we see it in today's society, too.
We do, but this is John seems to be a very good writer. Isn't it strange that he would include this miracle about a man who was sent and that people don't believe him? I'm just throwing it out there. Just throwing it out there. Throwing out a lot of things today.
Good, the refrigerator.
Yeah. All right, so what was the results of this? You said that the man was healed. Right?
Yep.
And I already said there was opposition, right? People didn't believe him.
And the Jews reviled against him.
They reviled against him, yeah. When did they revile against him?
All the time.
Let's look at the escalation of the discussion, because John is just such a good writer. How he does this, that you see it building up. So,
start
in verse 12. Let's start in verse 12. They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." So this is already after the discussion has already happened. They brought to the Pharisee the man who was formerly blind. That was on the Sabbath day, that when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. He said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received the sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received the sight, and they questioned them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see?" His parents answered and said, "We know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." What do you think it's saying there about the parents, by the way? After them seeing the works. Just put that note, question for yourself. So a second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He then answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you?" Isn't that interesting? So do you see how in the face of the opposition, he is saying things like, first he says he's the prophet. His parents, we see that they don't want to say anything because it says if anybody was confessing Jesus as Christ, he would be kicked out of the synagogue. So they didn't want to say anything. Strange that John won't include that detail. And then when they keep pushing him, he tells them, he responds to them, "Wait, why do you want to know the details? You don't also want to become his disciples, do you?" What do you think that's saying?
Wow, it's driving them nuts.
Yeah, it's driving them nuts. But what is he saying when you're saying, "You don't also want to become his disciples"?
He believes.
Who wants to become his disciple?
Right.
He does.
He does.
Right?
Right.
So here he is. He's in the situation that the opposition is pushing him, and he's pushing back with a constant confession that's actually really saying, not only do I think that he's a prophet, I want to follow the guy. You don't also want to follow him, do you? And then they get really angry. And then they say, you don't know. This is so good. This is so good. Verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. Pause there. Isn't it interesting that in John chapter 5, Jesus tells them that they were banking on Moses, but they didn't believe Moses. Because if they believed Moses, they would have believed him. And here they're saying, oh, we're disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. Really? If they believed the one who sent the Son, the one who inspired the writings by Moses, wouldn't they have believed him? But, they say, as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears them. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So then they kicked him out. That's an interesting escalation, right? That's an interesting escalation of the event. So, I mean, we see that they reviled him. We see that it's pushing the man to make a... pushing the man towards a confession. Right? And the faith result. Were there any believers in this story?
Toward the end, I believe, yes.
Yep.
His parents, right?
His parents, possibly. It doesn't say, but it's interesting that it's right. Reading there. But who was the other...
The blind man himself.
The blind man? And how does he make his confession?
And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped them.
And when does he do that?
In verse 38, after Jesus finds him again.
Jesus finds him again. So wait, isn't it interesting that in John chapter 5, Jesus goes and finds the man first at the pool, and then he finds him again at the temple, right? And he tells him, go and sin no more. And here, in John chapter 9, he goes and finds this man. Right?
Yeah.
Isn't it interesting? Mm. And how does that discussion play out? Let's look at that discussion, how Jesus talks to him. Jesus heard, verse 35, that they had put him out. Finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? I like this text because you can almost feel like the tension after it's been building up through the whole text. Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him. Oh, look at that. He's talking to a man who is formerly blind. You have seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. That's awesome, right? But there's also some unbelief here, all right? And Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Those are the Pharisees who were with him. Heard these things and said to him, we're not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. We see. Sin remains.